Well, good morning, everyone. Come on. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Isn't it just a wonderful morning? We were talking about in Grace Center this morning that we can come here and we're worshiping the Lord. We're here together. But the awesome opportunity we have today to partake in communion, isn't that such a blessing from the Lord? As we think about what he's done for us and we think about what he's currently doing and being with him in glory one day, isn't that just incredible? Isn't it incredible? Just what a blessed morning from the Lord. I mean, I know there's snow on the ground, but we're here. It's just such a blessed morning. And I'm looking forward to communion today. I look forward to it. Since I've been coming here, since I've been here at EC Grace, it is truly something I look forward to every time we have the opportunity to come together. The blessing that it is to be able to be with you, partake in this with you, celebrate the Lord with you, it's too great for words. It really is. I think when we really think about what it is we're doing today, words just don't do it justice. Don't describe our Lord. They doesn't give him the due. It should. I mean, our words can never reach that level. Because it's truly a special moment. And so let's look forward to that with eager expectation today. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus does amazing things? Amen. Amen, right? Like a comic book, you ever read those comic books and it's like, pow, right? With Jesus and with our Lord, it's the biggest pow, it's the biggest amazing that there absolutely is, right? Greater than any superhero any comic book could ever portray is our Lord Jesus. But do you truly believe that the Lord does amazing things? And we say it, but do you truly believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe he does amazing things? Absolutely. We know he does. But if you think about it, I mean really think about it, everything that God does is amazing and a gift of grace far beyond what we deserve. Everything about God. The very fact that we can be here, that we can praise him, that we can talk about him, we can open his word, that we can grow more and more in him is an amazing thing. It's an amazing deal. Our salvation is amazing. His word is amazing. And the word amazing is often used in our culture, but the only truly amazing thing, I believe, is the Lord. Because once you describe him as amazing, nothing else measures up. So if all that being true, and it is, his word and his truth will always be amazing and will always be powerful, or should always be powerful to us. It made me think, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to be at a conference, and one of the speakers at this particular conference was an author. And he and his brother had written several books, but one of their newer books at the time was called The Power of Moments, right? And essentially in this book, it dives into why we remember and why we recall certain details about an experience or an event. And whether it's good, whether it's bad, we all have a tendency to remember certain things about certain events or experiences. And one of the examples they give in the book is known as the Disney World experience. Who here has been to Disney World? Just by show of hands, right? Live stream, okay? Many of us have been to Disney World. And you know if you've been essentially like 85% of that trip, going to Disney World or any amusement park, for example, is caught up in walking around and spending time waiting in lines, right? Only like 15% is actually, you're actually doing something that would be considered enjoyable. If you like waiting in lines, if you like walking around, that then good for you. Not everybody's like that, though, right? Very little of your actual time is spent actually doing something. Yet if you were to be asked down the line, right, 10, 15, 20 years down the line from going to Disney World, what did you enjoy most about the experience? You're not going to say, you know, those lines were awesome, right? You're not going to be saying that. You're going to be saying, well, I enjoyed this ride, or I enjoyed the time I was able to spend with family, or I enjoyed being on that particular vacation, right? Because your memory, your ability to remember or thinking back on a certain event is going to be gravitating towards a highlight of something. You're going to be gravitating towards a memory, a moment that you want to cherish. This isn't an endorsement by this particular book by any means, but something that got me thinking about was this. If we can remember something very fondly, That was 85%, okay, whatever. We always gravitate towards that 15% that was good. If that's true of any experience in life, how fondly or how amazing would we look back on something that is 100% amazing? At least in terms of its practical implications in our lives. Do you have a moment or a memory like that? Something you look back and every detail that you can recall was awesome? One that no matter how many times you think, no matter how many different ways you look back, every single detail is powerful and impactful for you? Because here's the reality for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have such a moment. The moment that he saved you, the moment that you believed and that you trusted in him, that is your moment that you can look back and say, thank you, Lord. This is powerful. This is impactful. 2 years down the line, 5 years down the line, 50 years down the line, you're always going to look back and say, praise the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. You see, we can look at his word, we can go to moments that are chronicled in the word of God, and we can read and we can see moments where we can say, you know, I wasn't there, present, I wasn't there physically, but you know what? It was powerful and it's impactful because it's the word of God, and even though I wasn't there, it still has implications for my life right now. We can go back and we can celebrate continuously something that may have happened in the past, but it's still showing up. That is still a part of our lives to this day. And you know what? In this case, a part of our lives forever, for eternity. In fact, we actually do that with birthdays all the time as a worldly example, right? Every time you celebrate a birthday, you're not celebrating, I was born today. You're celebrating something that happened in the past that you continuously bring up as you go forward. So if we do that for birthdays, if we do that for other things in life, we have a much more significant thing that we can always look back on and that we can always celebrate because of its ongoing implications in our lives now and forevermore. And today, we do just that, communion. So before we go, let's open up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. Thank you for the blessing that we can look back on what you've done for us, Lord, but work that is still working in our lives today, Lord. And because of what you've done, Lord, the opportunity to be with you forever, Lord, in eternity and glory. Lord, so as we go through this morning, Lord, and then as we go to our communion service today, Lord, I just pray that we always are remembering what you've done for us, Lord. Now, we don't remember just to remember, but we remember with power, because of who you are and what you've done and how you're working in our lives, Lord. The fact that we even have a life is because of you. The fact that we have eternal life is only because of Jesus Christ. Lord, so I pray that we always keep that at the forefront and that we remember that this morning, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So when we gather for communion and when we celebrate the Lord's ministry on our behalf, we're remembering something powerful, wouldn't you say? Right? This isn't just, whatever. This is powerful, right? This is a big deal. And we're not going to reinvent the wheel. I mean, why would we? God's truth is so good. We're just going to keep proclaiming it. We're just going to keep sharing it. What he has done for us has not changed. Our salvation has not changed. Nothing has changed about Christ's work on the cross. Nothing has changed about him paying the penalty for our sin from the last time we celebrated communion. Nothing has changed about our justification. Nothing has changed about the ongoing cleansing that the Lord provides, our sanctification. And your eternal destination, being with him in glory, has not changed. Glorification. All that to say, nothing has really changed since November, since the last time we gathered, but you know what? His truth is still just as powerful today as it was then. And it's just be as powerful 3 months from now as it is right now, because God's word and God does not change. So is it any less powerful? Is it any less meaningful? My challenge to you this morning as we go through, as we remember our Lord's past, his present, and his future ministry do this for me. Allow the Lord to work in you. And allow the truth of what the Lord will say and what's in his word be just as powerful today as we remember what he has done. Truly, let there be great power and remembrance this morning. If you did a quick Google search on that word remember, did you know that you'd get about 1.8 billion results? Real quick, count to 1.8 billion real quick for me, okay? That's a lot. I don't even have that. I mean, I start counting on my fingers, and I'm like, I can't even imagine 1.8 billion. You think that's a word that's often used in our culture if you get that many results? It's an often used word, remember. And when you go to find a meaning, the word often means to bring to mind things from the past. Obviously, right? That's what we think about when we think of remember. But there always seems to be a purpose, right? Maybe you do just remember things just to remember them, but most of the time when you're remembering something, you're doing so for a reason. You don't remember or bring something to mind for no reason. Maybe you do, I don't know. Most of the times, there are times where we wish we didn't remember something. But most of the time, purposely and intentionally bringing something to mind from the past is for a reason, right? It's for a purpose. There's intention behind it. This morning, we will see that it is absolutely a good thing, in this case, to remember something, and it's a blessing from the Lord when we look back on what it is we are remembering. We remember his work. And there are three primary reasons that we remember the Lord's work on our behalf, reasons that we will see this morning. Let's look at those. We remember to understand the past. We remember to recognize the present. And we also remember, this one's a little weird, but stick with me, we remember to look ahead to the future. One of my all-time favorite verses in all of the Word of God comes out of the book of Nehemiah. And I love this verse because it talks about we remember the Lord. Nehemiah 4:14 says, "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Ecclesiastes says, remember your creator. See, there's something about us as humans where we tend to forget. We see in Nehemiah, and we see in Ecclesiastes, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, right? It's like, do you need to think about that? Remember the Lord, but we have that reminder in the Word of God. So this morning, we're going to remember the Lord because there is something about remembering him, remembering who he is, that should change something within us, right? It should have an effect on us when we remember who he is and what he has done. So this is why we are going to look back. This is why we're going to look at the present. And this is why we're going to look to the future. Only with the Lord can we remember something that he has done, something that he is currently doing, and also at the same time, something that he will do in the future. Amen indeed. So let's look back to that night, shall we? The night that Christ established this ordinance communion. We're going to see these verses again later during the communion service, but in 1 Corinthians 11, listen to how Paul writes concerning what the Lord said that night. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I love this passage because two times in here, we are given the command to do this in what? Remembrance of me. or Jesus. Verses 24 and 25. Even in verse 26, there's no third command to remember, but Paul is connecting that when you do this, when you partake, when you remember, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Paul is giving the reason. You are proclaiming the Lord's death. You are remembering what it is that he did for you. Thus, the first reason we remember is we remember to understand the past. We remember to understand the past. By past, we mean the truth that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, our justification on the cross. Look at Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is Jesus instituting this during the meal that Paul references in 1 Corinthians. So this is an event, right? This is a moment. This is a look back at God's word. Check out a couple things here. First, this is my body. Hebrews 10:5 says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" This goes hand in hand with 1 Peter 2:24, which says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Isn't it amazing? Jesus paid the penalty for sin. By his wounds, not my wounds, not your wounds, but his wounds, you were healed. We are healed. By his wounds, our justification is made possible. By his body being broken. Back to Matthew 26, the second thing we see is, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Don't just skip over that last part, right? The blood of Jesus equals the forgiveness of sins. Let's just pause in that for a moment, okay? Let's do some audience participation. Let me ask you this. Could you forgive your own sins? Could you forgive the sins of others? And not in a "I forgive you for this" type of way, but in a manner of total forgiveness of sin. No, you can't. You know it. You said it. You cannot. In fact, remember when Jesus healed the paralytic in Mark 2? Here's another event, right? Here's another moment. As Jesus was preaching, four men bring this paralytic to Jesus, right? And think about this for a second, right? They really can't get directly to Jesus here because of the crowd. So they, in their ingenuity, try a creative route to get their friend, these four men, to Jesus. They decide to come in from up top. But look at what Jesus says here in Mark 2. "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Just like that. "But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" They're right. "Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'?" It's pretty common stuff here, right? "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.'" Only God can forgive sins, a reality that even the scribes knew and understood. the authority that Jesus has. So when we think about his blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins, understand that this is God doing this. It isn't you. It isn't me. It isn't just a particular random Joe off the street. This is God. The Lord Jesus himself is forgiving our sins through his blood being poured out. If you need any more proof, look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Friends, the riches of his grace go far beyond what we can ever imagine or understand. That last part, man, how amazing is this, right? In him, through his blood, we have forgiveness. Like I said, that last part, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, praise the Lord, because this is something we can't do, but only he can do it, and he did it. So when we take the bread and the cup, we are remembering his past work, our justification that is made possible by his body and his blood being shed. Regarding Jesus' ministry and his work, we constantly remember this to understand the past, right? We remember this so that we can understand what he has done in the past. There is great power in remembering the past work of Jesus. Once we remember to understand the past, the beauty is it doesn't just stop there. We remember to recognize the present. We remember to recognize the present. See, the beauty of our Lord's ministry is that it still goes on, because he is very much presently working in us right now. Back to Ephesians, this time chapter 5, beginning in the second part of verse 25. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So in verse 25, you get a mention of the past work of Christ. But look at verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You're not on your own right now. He is still very much working in your life. See, just as there is a past ministry of our Lord, there also is a present, ongoing ministry as well. We call it sanctification. Theologian Charles Ryrie defines sanctification as being set apart. It has the same root word as the words for saint and holy in the Greek. And we know from 1 Peter 1:16 that God desires and calls his church to be holy, for he is holy. But the actual sanctification is something that is made possible only by Christ. Check out 1 Corinthians again, 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me ask you again, who is it that's working in you? Who's working in you? Christ. He is working in you. The Lord is working in you. Christ, the Holy Spirit, or how sanctification, the process of continually being washed, his ongoing ministry, that's how it's made possible. When Jesus institutes this, right, when he says, we're going to see in a moment, when it comes to foot washing, you let me know if his example is a powerful one worth following. You know these verses as we reference them every communion, but we're going to see them again because it remains as important as ever. John 13, beginning in verse 8. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me, with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." See, on that night, right, during the supper, during this meal, Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And once he gets to Simon Peter, we get the meaning. He goes to wash the feet of Peter, right? But Peter's, no, hang on just a second. Jesus gives him the reason in verse 8 as to why he is doing it, right? Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Then Peter super applies that, right? And says, "Wash my hands, wash my head. Don't stop at just my feet, go beyond that." But then Jesus says, "Only the feet are necessary when you have been bathed and when you have been made clean." And obviously in this time, right, the feet were the part of the body that would get consistently dirty because of walking everywhere and the dusty roads and so on and so forth. They walked everywhere, right? So the feet would need constant attention, right? Even now our feet need constant attention, but especially then when they had open-toed shoes, sandals. See, even in our lives, we are in constant need of sanctification, of the ongoing power of the Lord to wash us and make us clean because of the sin in our lives, right? Ongoing. See, when you know the Lord, you are purified. And as Jesus makes clear, only the one purified and made clean can have a part with him. Essentially, the sanctification apart from Christ and knowing him isn't a possibility, right? So when we think about his work, his sanctifying work, and how it's only made possible because of him, that should be powerful. The fact that he's working in your life in this way because you know him, because you're in him. But still, focus in on why it is important to remember this moment, this event, right? To say the least, Jesus is modeling an action, but he is tying this to a larger doctrine that is still evident, it's still true in our lives today, his work of sanctification. When we wash each other's feet, we are remembering what Jesus did, what he instituted, and what it is that he said to Peter. We are ultimately, though, remembering for the sake of being able to continuously understand and remember and recognize the present ministry of our Lord. I love what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 10:14. "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Let me say that again. "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Right? I love the construction of this verse. "For by a single offering," right? So you're tying back to Christ's past work. "He has perfected those of us who are being sanctified." So basically, the past work of Jesus is now producing an ongoing ministry, a present ministry of sanctification in our lives. The author of Hebrews would go on to say in Hebrews 13, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." Jesus' blood cleanses us. His past ministry leads us to the present, as we have seen. This is an ongoing action. So Jesus and his work on the cross, his past ministry, we remember this when we take the bread and the cup, and now the ongoing work of his sanctification, his present ministry, we remember this and we bring it to mind during foot washing. We remember. Why? We remember to understand the past. So we're going to go over here. We're going to go to the past, right? And then we also remember to recognize the present, where we are right now. At least one aspect of Jesus' ministry left. We saw the past, and we also saw the present. His work on the cross, our justification, our sanctification. But what does that leave? So we have the bread and the cup. We have the foot washing. Finally, we remember to look ahead to the future. We remember to look ahead to the future. Remember to look ahead. Wait, how do I look over here, but I'm also looking over here. How do I do that? Well, we're going to get there, right? But we remember what Christ has done so that we can celebrate what he will do. Remember to look ahead. That's exactly what we're going to do. Earlier, we looked at Ephesians 5. Let's go back there and let's look at Ephesians 5, 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You know, let's think about this. When God says something in his word, take it to the bank. It's assured. It's confirmed. We will be holy and blameless one day, right? The church will be holy, will be blameless. We call this glorification. We will be made perfect before the Lord on that day. Sadly, the word glorification doesn't get much run in our culture today. You just hear people walk around saying, glorification, glorification. And it's such a shame because it's such a beautiful truth that our Lord has promised. It's a promise from the Lord. It's a guarantee. Let's look at another great guarantee of our Lord in Scripture. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It isn't like God's word never makes note of this future reality that we have waiting for us. Clearly it does. Obviously, we also have the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. The future event that if I'm going to be sure of anything in life, in the future, I'm going to be sure of this because of what the Lord has promised. Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. I love that last part. These are true words of God. Again, get your deposit slip out, take it to the bank. These are true words of God. And we know this, right? But what a powerful reminder, amen. There is power in remembrance when you're remembering the Lord and what the Lord has done. Remembering these true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even though this is a future event, the work of Christ has made your invitation possible. Your invitation is, as they say, signed, sealed, and delivered. Not because of anything you or I could do, but only because of Christ. See, that's the future meal we will look ahead to, the time where we will be glorified. But again, go back, right? Because it's the future reality talked about from a moment in the past. Back to Luke, and that night when Jesus and the disciples were having a meal, Luke 22, verses 14 and 6 through 16. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Obviously, they're having a meal, right? What the text says, they're having a meal. Then, however, in verse 16, Jesus is looking ahead. I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You see, the connection between what has already happened and what will happen in the future. Partaking in this meal in the kingdom of God sounds like a pretty awesome deal. What say you? I think it sounds pretty awesome myself. I hope you're there with me. Later in Luke 22, Jesus continues his thought. 22, 28 through 30. In Luke, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, being at this meal, being at this marriage supper of the Lamb, that's an invitation that you want to receive, that you want to have, that you want to be a part of. See, we remember this occasion. We remember these words from our Lord, and we remember the words written in Revelation. But we remember so that we can prepare ourselves, so that we can look ahead with eager expectation to what will happen in the future. Are you excited about that? Amen. Amen. Whew. Future. Sometimes we think about the future as so far in the distant, like, I will prepare for it, I will get there one day. But the reality is, you don't know the day or the hour. Are you ready right now? Are you excited about it right now? Or are you just saying, you know what, I'll get to that, and I'll be excited about it next week, or I'll be excited about it next month? Or if there's anybody here listening who, I don't know if I'll be present for that, right? Do you know the Lord? Have you accepted his invitation for what he's done for you? Because listen to this future, how this future is described. This glorification, right? The being made perfect, the being made complete, the being in the presence of our Lord, because he is our Lord and he is our Savior, right? His kingdom. This is the significance, right, of this love feast, right, of the meal that we're going to partake in today. And this is additionally something, right, that we can actually look back on and we can see the early church practicing, right? Immediately, you know, in the years following Jesus being here, this is something they were practicing. In 1 Corinthians 11, later in that same passage that we will see later involving the bread and the cup, listen to what Paul says in verses 33 and 34. "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." See, verse 33, contextually, when you come together to eat, in conjunction with his remarks regarding the bread and the cup from earlier, we know that this is something that the early church did, and that they observed, that they practiced, that they partook in. And why would that be surprising? It is commanded by our Lord. And we see the early church obeying the Lord. It is commanded by our Lord, and we cannot divorce the bread and the cup and just simply partaking in that. We cannot divorce this from the foot washing, and we cannot divorce these things from the fellowship meal, the love feast. It is all together. Jesus showed us exactly what we should do, and if Jesus showed it, then we better be remembering and we better be observing because of what he did. Even in Jude, verse 12, "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear." So, warning about people who would be part of the love feast. But we know that this was a practice of the early church because Jude says it. And for good reason, right? When we partake in this love feast, we are looking ahead to the day of the marriage supper of the Lamb, described in Revelation. Why we look ahead, so we're going to go over here to the future now, right? We've been in the past, we're looking at the present, now we're going to look ahead at the future. We remember what it cost to make this meal possible in a reality. We remember the words of our Lord. We remember, okay, get your mind thinking, we remember to look ahead to the future. We remember to look ahead to the future. What a future that is when you know Christ. Amen? Amen. What a future that is made possible because of our salvation, because of the Lord. Do you believe that? Absolutely. I know you do. I know you believe it. But seriously, right? When you think about that, does it make you super excited? And does it make you thankful that today we get to celebrate this? We really should be celebrating every day, but today, together, as a body, as brothers and sisters, we get to celebrate and we get to partake. To celebrate communion, to remember your salvation. And when we remember this, oh, I'm telling you, there is great, great power. According to Merriam-Webster, the definition of the word power is the ability to act or produce an effect. Does remembering what our Lord has done and what he is currently doing and what he will do, does remembering that truth produce an effect in you? I hope so. Does it cause you to praise him, to want to obey him in being here for communion? When we think about his past ministry for us, he justified us, his work on the cross, the penalty for sin paid. When we think and remember his present ministry, our sanctification, delivering us from the power of sin. When we think upon his future ministry, our glorification, once and for all, delivering us from the presence of sin. All these things together provide the complete picture of our salvation. So I'm telling you today, let there be great power in remembrance. Let there be power in remembering our Lord. Let there be power in celebrating him and celebrating and remembering our salvation. When we have communion in just a few minutes, remember your Lord. Remember what he has done for you. Remember him. Lord, let's go to the Lord. Lord, we so want to remember what you've done for us. Lord, we want to remember your past work, Lord, our justification. Lord, your present ministry, our sanctification. Lord, and we want to remember your words that make our future an assured reality. Lord, our glorification. Lord, being in your presence. Lord, I don't know what that day will be like. We can imagine great things, Lord, but our great things that we imagine pale in comparison to what it will actually be like. All of this made possible because of your work on the cross. Lord, we thank you. We remember. We remember the cost, your body, your blood being shed on the cross, Lord. Lord, help us, make us, allow us to remember. Allow this to change us, to transform us, Lord, when we think about Calvary, when we think about the cross and your work. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.